As we turn to look at that passage of scripture, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your love and your word and your spirit. And thank you that you are the one at work within us, drawing us to yourself and making us more like Jesus. Father, we pray your word and your spirit and your love would do their work in us today and each day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who gets to live there? Who is qualified with the right of abode to live and stay somewhere or with someone? It's a tough question for many people. We think about refugees and asylum seekers. The question of where you're allowed to live is a crucial one. We've had added sharpness to that question over the last little while here in Europe, those of us who are Brits anyway. Brexit, of course, raised the question about entitlements to live and work. There are a whole rash of people applying for Irish passports that I was unable to countersign their application. Other people, of course, it was the point that provoked them to taking out French nationality because of the need to be able to live somewhere. I proudly have my updated carte de séjour, looking very good. And on the back, of course, it references Article 18, bracket 1, Accord de retrait du Royaume-Uni de l'UE. There you go. It's there in writing that we've left the EU, but I can still get to live here. Even more fun, of course, is my Hong Kong identity card. It goes back a few years, and a Hong Kong permanent identity card. And on the back of it, it proudly says, the holder of this card has the right of abode in Hong Kong, so I get to live or work there. Just a bit of light relief. But Psalm 1 is asking the question about who gets to live with God, about who gets to live in his presence, to spend time in his presence and friendship permanently. Verse 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain. And the rest of the psalm answers that question in all sorts of practical and personal ways. A description summed up in the term holiness. And true holiness, this holiness in Psalm 15, is the real test of what our worship is worth. Because true worship means coming into the presence of God, a holy God. And by meeting with him, we are transformed, so we live lives pleasing to him. So when God looks at our worship, well, the test is not how well we sing or how wonderfully led by our musicians or how competently taught by our preachers. But of course, the question is, are we being transformed by our worship to live the rest of our time in line with God's will? So how does this work here in Psalm 15? Well, most importantly, I believe we need to grasp that this holiness where we're dwelling with God is both the gift and the goal of our lives. It is both a gift and a goal. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? And the list of things after that, the person who does this, who doesn't do that, who is like this, well, it's not so much a series of entrance requirements. They're not examinations to pass, not conditions for people who want to belong, but a description of those who do belong. It's a conversation between God and his people. The people in this conversation, well, they know God. The word used here at the start, Lord, is the covenant name for God. This is a personal question between God and his people. These are not strangers looking for God, saying kind of knock, knock, will you let me in? No, these are people who know God and are saying, well, how can we spend time in your presence with you, God? It's a bit of a surprising question for God's people to ask, because in one sense, should know the answer, because God has told them. If God's people who know our history, You may not know all the details, but here's a bit of a flavor. Just after rescuing his people from Israel, from Egypt, we can read about how God meets with his people. Exodus 19, God is on the mountain and the people all around. And he says, be careful you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. And a bit later in Exodus 24, he says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near and the people may not come with him. So Moses was the only one invited to come into God's presence. Who can live in God's holy hill? Well, at that point, it seems like only Moses. And as the story unfolds, we go through the book of Exodus and beyond, and we see various sacrifices and regulations about how we open up a way into God's presence. And as the story of priests and sacrifices unfolds, we see there's one day in particular where they can come into the tent of God's presence. On the mountain, only Moses. In the tent and temple, only the priest, and only when he says so. So God's people reading this psalm know this. So why ask the question, and what kind of answer do they expect? Well, God's description is a kind of a person in different situations and how they behave and what they do. But when we look at it in the light of the New Testament, of course, we know the one person who fits this description perfectly. The person who fits the picture best and perfectly is, of course, Jesus Christ. And the New Testament twist on Psalm 15, verse 1, is we don't get to dwell with God, but he comes and dwells with us. Verse 1 of Psalm 15, it's who will literally dwell in your tent, meaning the tabernacle of God in the wilderness. But the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, tells us that in Jesus, God came to us. And the phrase is literally, he pitched his tent or tabernacled among us. It's the coming of Jesus that makes us know what real holiness is like. This description here in Psalm 15, that is both God's gift and the goal of our lives, as I said a moment ago. It's a gift. Because only Jesus opens up a new and living way into God's presence. It's also our goal, because the psalm describes the practical Christian holiness that everyone who turns to Christ in true repentance and faith must develop over their lifetime. Doesn't mean that because holiness is ultimately a gift, we don't take it seriously. No, it is a gift. But it is also a goal where we are headed. We need to take stock of where we are headed. The gift of holiness is a bit like a ticket to a destination. It'll get us there, but as we make the journey, we come to crossroads and signposts. At each point, we make a choice: God's way or our way, effectively nearer or further from our destination that is the likeness of Christ. And as we choose God's way more and more, so we are more and more turned into the image of Christ. And when we fail, as we all do from time to time, and choose our way, we turn back to God and receive his forgiveness. That's the good news, and that's the gift of grace. Holiness is not about meeting some kind of standard, like sitting an exam. I was watching the Olympics on TV, watching the pole vault in kind of utter staggering admiration as they were kind of going over the bar. And you could see them just kind of either just getting over or just knocking off the bar. Well, that's not what's going on here. It's not an exam, but it's about who we are becoming, the person that we are. To ask ourselves, maybe compared to 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, who am I becoming? Often we need a friend, or if you risk it, a spouse or partner, to tell us the changes that are going on. Who are we becoming? Just for a bit of fun, I'll show you something. Warning for those of a nervous disposition about the image you're about to see. It could be quite could be quite alarming to you. Let me try and share this, see if I can do it. Oh, there you go. That's scary. A couple of days ago, completely out of the blue, my friend William just sent me this picture from about 35 years ago. We used to play squash together. And it was quite fun when it arrived. And I was playing squash on Monday. And I asked my opponent just to take a picture, just to do the contrast. And I thought, there's not much change, really. You know, still the same fresh-faced youth I was all those years ago. Still got a patch on my wrist where I wear my watch in the sunshine, I notice. But there you go. A little bit thicker around the middle, I will admit. And a bit grayer and more red of face and puffed out after the game. But there you go. But it made me think, you know, looking back over that, it's not about the physical changes. It's about what else has been going on over those years in between. I was reading from Tim Keller, the American preacher, writing about, let me just stop sharing that. Something gone wrong. There we go. A devotional about change in our life. And he writes this: contrary to our culture's idolization of sleekness, heart character is infinitely more important than talent, infinitely more important than physical beauty. It is also more important than talent or brilliance, neither of which can prevent life shipwrecks. Are you growing less selfish, more loving, less self-pitying, less vain, more joyful, wiser, less sensitive to criticism? That's what matters. And I thought that was a great description of the trajectory of holiness, the direction of holiness, setting out to the goal of holiness. These are the changes we look for. So how does my life show that holiness is not only Christ's gift, it is the destination that I am determinedly heading towards? We need to avoid the two extremes. You know, some of us today need to accept that holiness is indeed a gift and not just keep trying harder and harder and getting worn out from failure. Others of us need to accept that holiness is also our goal, our destination, and take stock of how seriously we're trying to conform our lives to the pattern of Christ and face the searching questions about that Psalm 15 poses about who we really are and where we're headed. Well, the rest of our psalm helps us take stock because the questions are personal and practical. I just want to take a very quick tour of these verses to see how we look as we spend time with God. So we go to verse 2 and 3. Well, that talks about our walk, our works, and our words. He who walks blamelessly, does what is right, and speaks the truth in their heart, who does not slander with their tongue. Our walk, our words, and our works. And the best summary is integrity. It's a character trait that is as precious as it is rare, whose walk is blameless. We don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. I've heard it said the best test of our character is how we behave when no one is around to see. The person here in the psalm rejects the philosophy that says it's all right as long as I get away with it, because it's not. Nobody ever really gets away with anything. Human beings were created to be trustworthy, to have integrity. That word integrity, it's a word that has a sense of wholeness, the origin of the same word as integer, whole number. And when we deny our integrity by what we do, well, we damage the wholeness that God intends for us. In a sense, we become less human. We take away something from our humanity. No one ever really gets away with anything. At best, we damage ourselves. I saw a recent study that found that something like 70% of college students admit to some kind of cheating in exams, and 37% have used the internet to plagiarize. Surprise, it's not more than that, really. No, it's not just the ones who are caught that miss out. Integrity, that's our walk. Also our works, what we do, the one who does what is right, Holiness is not about looking good or feeling good. It's about doing good. What is our effect on those around us? In what ways are we blessing those around us? How can we show our faith through our good works to people who will then give thanks to our Father in heaven? Our walk, our works, and also our words, who speaks the truth and no slander, no slur, no lies, no gossip, no backbiting. That's enough of work for most of us for a lifetime. Every morning, the prayer to ask God to set a guard over our lips, help me speak the truth in love, and save me from careless or hurtful words. Good rule of speech, is it true? Is it loving? Is it necessary? Carrying on then, verse 4, the one who despises a vile person. That sounds a bit dodgy. It sounds like where the Pharisee that we heard about in Luke 18, who looks down on everyone else. But Luke 18 reminds us that, yes, holiness is ultimately a gift, and self-righteousness stinks. We cast ourselves on God's mercy, and we discover there his grace and his forgiveness. Despise the vile person, but honor those who fear the Lord. It's not about judging other people. It's about our allegiance, about where we stand. We pledge our loyalty. Do we pledge it to God, or do we go with the flow of anyone around us? Are we prepared to stand as a Christian or stand out as a Christian? Or do we more want to fit in with those around us? The call here is to be decisive about belonging to the kingdom. Our allegiance needs to be clear-cut. The end of verse 4 is about integrity of commitment. He honors those who swears to his own hurt and does not change. We make a commitment and we stick to it. Even if a better or more interesting offer comes along, we stand by our word. And last but not least, in verse 5, integrity with our money. He does not put his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. It's a picture of dealing honestly, but also it's about power, not charging excessive interest to take advantage of someone else's problems. Not using status or money or power to bully others or to get our own way. We do what is right. Holiness, the gift and the goal for our lives. Holiness up close and personal as we show it through the way we live. And the outcome of all this, well, it's in verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved. It's a picture of security. Bad things may come, struggle, illness, disaster. Yeah, but we have an unshakable foundation. The old Baptist preacher from long ago, Spurgeon, talked about this verse, and he said, never be moved, speaking of the Christian person like this, never be moved. No storm shall tear them from their foundations, drag them from their anchorage, or uproot them from their place. Like the Lord Jesus, whose dominion is everlasting, the true Christian shall never lose their crown. In a world so full of insecurity, it's good to know we can find this true security. To sum up, here is the pen portrait of the person who is at home in God's presence, who is comfortable living with God. Their character, true. Their words, restrained. Their allegiance, clear-cut. Their dealings, honorable. Their place, assured. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this picture of a life well lived with you, not justifying ourselves, but knowing your love and revealing it in a life shaped by your word and your spirit. Father, wherever we are at today, enable us to receive that gift, but also to press on in the direction of becoming more like Jesus day by day. We ask it by your grace and for your glory. Amen.